Good to see everyone today. I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. We're going to be looking at some of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Today we have several verses that I think you'll find very comforting and very beautiful. The very words of God about His own character and attributes. But before we start, I would like to ask the children, all the children looking over here. Very good. I can see a few eyes. Good job. Now here's a question. It might be hard, okay? So, listen carefully. How many of you know what the word mercy means? Have you ever heard about that word? M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy. Can I see some hands? Who knows? Who can say, I know what that means, Brother Alex? Can you see some hands? Okay, there's two people. I'm going to ask you there in a minute. Anybody else? Does anybody else know what the word mercy means? Mercy. Okay, let's put it this way. How many of you have heard the word mercy? Can I see some hands? Okay. We say it a lot, right? Okay. But and now, again, how many of you know what it means? Again? Okay. Let's see. Micaiah, what does the word mercy mean? Can't quite put it into words. I know how you feel. It happens to me every Sunday. Leah, what do you think the word mercy means? I mean, it's like you know what it means, right? But it's like, well, we're going to see here in a few moments what that word means. Riley or Philip, do you guys want to give it a shot? What does that mean? What does it mean? Mercy. Okay, well, a few weeks back, I was traveling with Pastor Bond to Astoria, where we had the revival meetings, and I was pretty confident that I was going to teach on a certain topic that Sunday, and on the way back, he asked me, so what are you preaching on this Sunday? That was a few Sundays ago. Two weeks ago. And I said, well, to tell you the truth, I was going to preach on something. But after your message, I told him, I think I need to preach about something else before I preach on these things. So, a couple weeks ago, I was going to preach on this, which is the mercy of God. But decided that before we get into the concept of the mercy of God, we needed to establish very clearly that the bad news first, namely the wrath of God. Remember that? You know, the fire-breathing, volcanic, and hell-reaching wrath of God, which ultimately will be an eternal punishment, eternal wrath for the believer. Well, the mercy of God only makes sense if we understand that we had been spared. God has had mercy on us from that wrath. He has spared our lives from the wrath of God. So we're going to read now our text. It is found in the book of Exodus 34. It's 8 verses from verse 1 to verse 8. And I want you to look for this concept. Remember, this is God speaking. God Himself speaking. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee 2 tables of stone, like unto the first. Remember, He broke the first ones. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. Verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So this is the Lord coming down on a cloud and proclaiming the name of the Lord, his own name. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Ready? This is what God proclaimed in this momentous event. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. How beautiful are those words? This can only come from the Word of God. This makes the point very clear. This is who God is. A merciful God. A merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And let's move on to verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I want you to hear the power of those words. And not, we are very used to reading forgiven iniquity, transgressions, and all that, but here the point is not something that we can just recite by memory and mindlessly. God Himself speaking and saying, I'm so merciful that I forgive even sin. I mean, just the word sin coming out of God's mouth. You got to understand, this is God we're talking about. He pronounces the word sin. And think about all that repulsion, all the abomination that even the concept is for Him. An attack against His own nature. And yet He says, I forgive transgression and sin. So it only makes sense for us now, this week, to say, how merciful is God? Because a couple weeks back, we understood that God is wrathful against sin and indignant to the infinite. Let's continue reading on verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. God doesn't say this lightly. He spared thousands. He had mercy on thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But He is merciful. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are here before You. We want to know more about You. And this time we study about this wonderful concept of the mercy of God. Oh, what a glorious truth. What a glorious attribute on your crown. What a glorious jewel on your treasury. That we can say that we have a God that is not just holy and just, but it is also, who is also merciful, long-suffering, gracious. Thank You, Father. We pray that we don't take Your mercy lightly and Your benevolence lightly, but that we understand how precious it is. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the questions that come into our minds when we are studying the Word of God is probably going to be, why did God in the first place allow evil? Now, many have given a flippant reason for this and say, well, that just has to happen, or maybe it was because Satan is bad. But why did God allow evil, even in those early stages of the creation of the world? Why did God allow it? If He is all powerful, He could have stopped it. But He didn't. He allowed it to come into the world. And one of the reasons I want you to think about today, it was, and it, this is a topic that we're not going to exhaust today, but I want you to think about this at least. That God allowed evil, you know, we could say because He wanted to give free will. He wanted to do all those things so that people would love Him in reality. Or that love doesn't mean anything if it's forced. And all those things are true. But let me give you another reason here. God allows evil so that He can display His mercy and compassion. And just like the Apostle Paul puts it, that God saved us to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the glory of His grace. And what a wonderful grace it is when He, a holy God, forgives sin. Listen to the putrefaction, the rottenness in that word, sin. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Think about this. If there had never been sin, there had never been evil, there would have been no forgiveness. Do we agree on that? If there was no sin, there would have been no need for forgiveness. If there would have been no sin, no evil, there would have been no need for mercy. No need for compassion. No need for grace. No need for healing. And in all eternity, no one, listen to this, don't miss this, no one could have been able to worship God for all those aspects of His nature. In other words, creation itself doesn't tell us. It tells us of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The trees, the birds. God is glorious. We can see that. But God's forgiveness is not revealed in creation. But it had to be revealed by God. We'll see more about that in a minute. So there's a few attributes of God that can only be put on display through His response to sin. You see that? The fact that there is such a black, dark backdrop. Do you guys know what a backdrop is? It's like a piece of fabric that is very black. Okay? So if I put a piece of paper, my notes, can you see that? How many of you can see that? Yeah, some of you. Now, I'm going to kill myself here. Okay. How many of you can see that? Ah, now everybody can see it. Why is that? Because something that is really white against a dark background, or even my, there, see? Now you can see it very well. That's why they give engagement rings on little black boxes, so that you can see it very well. Because white looks very white when it has a black backdrop. That's the concept. If you have questions about that, ask your daddy at home, okay? That was as good as I can do. But anyway, just like that, sin worked as a backdrop. Evil worked as a backdrop. The wrath of God as a backdrop. So that when God says, "I am merciful," we are amazed. Wow. The mercy of God really does shine in blazing glory. And like I said a couple weeks ago, there's really no good news without the bad news. The bad news is that we were condemned and hopeless on our way to hell. And the shining bright diamond of God's grace and mercy shone through. We also learned that way, way back, I don't blame you if you don't remember this, but way, way back when we started studying the attributes of God, we established that the attributes of God had been divided or more well understood throughout the time, communicable and incommunicable. Do you remember that? Do we remember that? Some of you? Hey, she does. Sissy does it. So, incommunicable attributes of God are those that He does not share with us. Yeah? Omnipresence, He does not share that with us. Omnipotence, He does not share that with us. But there are some other attributes that are the communicable attributes of God, which He does share in some measure with us, or that He shares, as the theologians say, that He shares more with us. Okay? Those are the attributes of God that He shares, although not completely, but that He shares more. And that's where this attribute, the attribute of the mercy of God, comes in. Because we are supposed to be merciful. Right? That's not too hard to understand. We're never commanded to be omnipotent. We're never commanded to be omnipresent. But we are commanded to be holy. We'll never be as holy as God. We'll never be as merciful as God. And I'll tell you why in a minute. We're supposed to be merciful. But we will never be able to be merciful, to experience mercy as God does, because when God exercises mercy, it is out of His own right, His own volition, and nothing is forcing Him. Let me explain it a little better. When you and I have mercy, when you and I are wrong and are offended, and we forgive, we do it for two reasons. One is because we are reciprocating. Sometimes we reciprocate, but we have mercy because somebody else had mercy on us. Okay? That's what happens. And also, we have mercy on others because God commands us to be merciful to others on the basis that He was merciful to us. So in other words, our mercy that we display, it's only a borrowed mercy. And a mercy that is out of debt. We're debtors. We must have mercy on others. Because when you think about it, even Jesus said this, we are forgiven a whole bunch. So whatever forgiveness we bestow on people, it's only a little reflection of what we have been forgiven. But when God has mercy, if you think about it, He has no outside or exterior pressing reason to do it. If He is going to have mercy on somebody, He will do it out of His own right, out of His own volition, and out of His own character. Micah 7:18. You don't have to turn yet. But it says, "Who is a God like unto thee?" The implication there is, there is no God like God. "Because God pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage." In other words, there's no God like God. There's no being like God. Because he is the only one that even though he doesn't have to, he still forgives. That is a huge concept that you need to get your head around. God doesn't have to forgive us. God doesn't have to be merciful. And he would be absolutely righteous if he decided to bestow all of his wrath and pour all of his indignation over us for our sin. He doesn't have to repay anybody. He doesn't have to have mercy on somebody because somebody bestowed mercy on him. There's no such thing. Nobody has ever paid God so that he would restitute. God is absolutely sovereign and without a need. So, when God bestows mercy on us, it is an absolutely glorious thing. When we do it, it is a glorious thing only because it is a borrow mercy. Because it's a reflection. There you go. Of the infinitely greater mercy of our Father. In fact, it is Jesus who said, "Be merciful because I am merciful." He said God said other things like, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And in Luke, Jesus reminds us, "Be ye merciful as your Father which is in heaven is merciful." So what does this mean? Let me give you a definition so that you have something to work with when you are confronted with the question, what does mercy mean? Compassion means, I'll give you the definition. Mercy means compassion or forbearance, shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. So mercy is having compassion. First, is a disposition of the heart towards somebody. And secondly, is a forbearance or a forgiveness or passing over the offenses of other. And it has to be someone who is under your power to punish. So, here we go again. Compassion or forbearance shown. You can keep that. You can run with that. You can remember that. That's the short version. Mercy is compassion or forbearance. Okay? And then if you want a broader definition, compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to someone who is under one's power. Brother Thomas Watson says, "Mercy sweetens all God's other attributes. God's holiness without mercy and his justice without mercy were terrible." Terrible in the archaic sense, not in our sense. That's another word for terrible. Frightful. "When the water was bitter and Israel could not drink, Moses cast the tree into the waters and then they were made sweet. How bitter and dreadful were the other attributes of God did not mercy sweeten them." Mercy sets God's power on work to help us. It makes his justice become our friend. It shall avenge our quarrels. And I said a few weeks back on the justice of God, God's justice, when sweetened with God's mercy, goes from being our enemy to our only hope. God's justice. Remember that verse? He is faithful and just. to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So four things about God's mercy. One, God's mercy is overflowing. Spurgeon says God's mercy is so great. It's so great, guys. Remember that about God's mercy today, kids. God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or shrink the outer space than diminish the great mercy of God. Psalm 108, verse 4 says, "For the mercy, thy mercy is great above the heavens, and the truth reacheth unto the clouds." Psalm 103, 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Secondly, the mercy of God is the only reason there's any good coming our way in our lives. The only reason there's any good happening to us. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is the sole reason why there's any good at all in our lives. His mercy is great. He is as gracious in the manner of his mercy as in the manner of it. Well, listen to this. There is nothing little in God. All his attributes are eternal. His mercy is like himself. You cannot measure it. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins to great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favors and great privileges and raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. Such is the mercy of God. It is a great mercy. Think about the mercies that you have received this week. The mercy of the family. The mercy of the church family. I was thinking about this. This week we were invited to the Coupiette's house. And I'm going to tell you, we were talking on the way back, my wife and I. We had a sweet time. We had a wonderful time there. They were so gracious. They made us a wonderful meal. They invited us, and we had such good conversations, such a sweet time. That is a mercy of God. That is a mercy of God coming to the church family. Let me tell you, you want to experience the mercy of God this week, invite somebody to your house and partake of that mercy. It is a mercy. The mercy of his provision. Do you know that we have what we need in our daily lives? We are provided for. We're provided for by God, by his mercy. Maybe you're here thinking that you don't say it, but maybe in the back of your mind you think that to some degree you deserve to be provided for. Maybe you think in some measure that is due to your hard work, that is due to your good decisions. And we all need to make good decisions, and we all need to work hard. But at the bottom of it all is God having mercy of us. You know, there's no way that we could do what we need to do all together. This is hard. We need to get it providing for our families. We need to get that right. We need to teach our families, and we need to get it right. We need to train our children, and we need to get it right. And we are running against the clock. Pretty soon, everyone is going to be grown up, and the fruit is going to show. We need God. We need his mercy. Oh, we need God's mercy in our lives. We need mercy. Think about all the mercies that we receive from the Lord. Maybe you have a way to provide for your family, a job. Maybe you're struggling, and maybe you can say with a psalmist, "Great is thy faithfulness," and the faithfulness of God, another of His mercies. The fact that He always does what He says He's going to do. He's faithful. Psalm 103a, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." I wanted to make the point really clear a couple weeks ago that God's wrath is real and is dreadful and will be fulfilled against His enemies. But I want to tell you also today that wrath, compared to His mercy, is slow. It's turtle-paced. As opposed to His mercy, which is quick to forgive. He is waiting. Maybe you haven't thought about God just waiting for the sinner to repent so that He would embrace him. Such is God's mercy. But God, says Ephesians, who's rich in mercy. All the treasures of mercy are in His power. Great is His love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And then, of course, you remember the psalmist David, who said in Psalm 51:1, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." And one of the Puritans puts it this way: "The cup of wrath drops, but the fountain of mercy runs." Such is our God, whose true pleasure and delight is having and forgiving and having mercy on the sinner. Four applications, I guess. One, our basis of mercy is Jesus. It has been, it has always been, it will always be. The basis of God's mercy is Jesus. "Seeing then that we have a great priest," says Hebrews 4, "that it is passed unto heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, safely, securely, confidently unto the throne of grace." You know why we come to the throne of grace? That we may obtain mercy. Sinners, and that is all of us, we must come to that high priest so that we can obtain mercy. You are not going to just walk into heaven. You must have mercy. And one of the things that we ask God for when we are saved is, "God, have mercy on me." The publican said, "God, have mercy of me, a sinner," and he was justified. The thief on the cross said, "God, Jesus, remember me." Oh, they all who come to Jesus must come asking for mercy. Because tell you what, at the bottom line is the fact that we don't deserve this. We don't deserve salvation. Yet our plea to God, the God Almighty, is, "God, be merciful unto me, Oh, but what a merciful God He is. But God, Ephesians 2 says also, who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Don't forget that. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. And Titus 3, not by works of righteousness. God did not forgive us. God did not save us for works of righteousness which we have done, but according, listen to this, according to His mercy hath saved us. The only reason we are saved today is because God had mercy on poor sinners by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Secondly, the basis, listen to this, mercy, the mercy of God, the attribute of mercies of God, of mercy of God, is the basis for living a holy life. And I'll just give you a verse. You can think about it. Paul, in his letter to Romans, chapter 12, opens this section of his discourse. After having said everything that we have in Christ and everything that He has done for us, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, I plead with you, I beg you, by the mercies of God. And I hope that you can see at this point that the mercy of God is a super motivation. It's a super motivation to live the way God wants us to live. By the mercies of God, if there is no other motive, if nothing else helps you, thrusts you into holy living, it should be this. By the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. The mercies of God. Thirdly, the only true attitude for the repentant. The only true attitude. Think about this. If you are like anything like me, you repent of your sins often. Because I have to. Because I sin. And I have to repent myself. And this section wounded my heart. Because I don't repent like what I understand the Bible telling me to repent. Think about these opening phrases for prayers. Lord, there have been so many things on my mind lately. Such a busy life. Or, Lord, the devil and his lies. Or, Father, this wicked world and its pull. Or, Father, the wicked deceived me. Or, Lord, you know I'm prone to such and such, and my personal favorite, my personality is such, and doesn't help me. How different from the examples of repentance that we have in the Bible. And you know what they are? A plea. For God's mercy. That's what it is. Psalm 51. Without any introductions, fanfare, or anything else. Have mercy upon me, God. As if though saying, the only reason I'm going to go through with this repenting prayer is if you let me have another breath to utter it. First and foremost, God have mercy on me. according to thy loving kindness. Now I can go on and maybe say a few more words before your throne. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out, if you would, just blot out my transgressions. You see the difference? And the publican, of course, in Luke 18, standing afar off, wouldn't dare come forward. He wouldn't even come to the altar, not because he was afraid, not because he was embarrassed, but out of utter despair. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 3, the only true attitude for repentant is a plea for God's mercy. I need to pray like that more, if I mean it at all. 4, we ourselves must be merciful. We should seek to emulate our Father, who is merciful, and remember when we are provoked to pass judgment on others. The words of David, who said, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. And then he goes on to describe this attribute of God very clearly with the merciful. Thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright, thou wilt show thyself upright. In other words, God's disposition toward the merciful person is of mercy. And God takes notice. Don't miss this. God takes notice of the way we have mercy on others who offend us and others who deserve punishment and others who very clearly wronged us and very clearly have sinned against us or against others. Now you say, what was the context of David talking about that? Well, it was a very interesting. You should turn there with me in 2 Samuel 21. This prayer that you just heard was in the midst of utter desperation. And I don't know any other passage. Brother Derek probably knows. But I don't know if other passage which David was so desperate and such the rock bottom as this one. Verse 15, are you there? Verse 15, there's moreover the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David, listen to that phrase, David waxed faint. He was tired, and let me tell you, you don't just go to bed. If you get tired in battle, if you get wore out, you're dead. That's the seriousness of that phrase. And to top it all off, look at the next verses and see what imminent danger he was in. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of his spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. This had all sorts of implications. He was a tall man, a strong man, and to be able to carry all that armor and weaponry, he had to be extremely strong, not just to carry it, but to use it skillfully. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. We see the victory here. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was in the son of was of the sons of the giant, and there was again battle in Gob. It's like rapid fire with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of a Bethlehemite, slew his brother of Goliath the Gittite. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle. You know, he was already faint. In Gath, where was a man of great stature. Listen to the description of this guy. That had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. What do you think about facing one guy like that? He also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. Whew. You see that? These were close calls. And all of them, seems like the victory came out of nowhere. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And it is in the next, in 2 Samuel 22:25, where we see David's song. This was his conclusion. Therefore the Lord had recompensed me according to my righteousness. This is not a boastful, prideful acknowledgement. This is an understanding that God takes notice of those who are righteous. But not those only those who are righteous, but those who are upright. But not just those who are upright, but those who are merciful. And let me take a long shot here and say that when he saw that God had delivered him in such an amazing, outstanding manner, a few instances went through his mind. When he remembered that he spared the lives of his enemies. And you remember those. And he said, surely, I'm glad that happened. Because surely, God is merciful to those who are merciful. God remembers with mercy the man whose disposition is continually to be merciful. Now, this is a bad analogy, but let me use it to make the point. How is your mercy account? Because there might be a time when you desperately need mercy. And you better start saving up some. So that when it comes the day, you plead with the Lord and said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Maybe He'll take note of how merciful your disposition is towards others. As God the Father is the Father of mercy, says one, show yourself to be His child by being like Him. The sum and definition of religion is be rich in works of mercy, be helpful to the bodies and souls of others, scatter your golden seeds, let the lamp of your profession be filled with the oil of charity. He goes on to say, be merciful in giving and forgiving. And he quotes the verse that I told you earlier. Luke 6:36, be ye merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Something that you might not be familiar with. This is the conclusion. We're done. I found out that during the songs of the priests, during the biblical times, the Old Testament, the priests would sing, among other things, they would sing. And I was curious to see what their song was. (Clears throat) and realize in 2 Chronicles 7, you can turn there with me, 2 Chronicles 7, that it is the same song that the church has always sung. Verse 6 says, "And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever." When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before him, and all Israel stood. So we have this motto from very early on. I think the first coining of this praise really was David, and then it happened at the dedication of Solomon's temple, "For his mercy endureth forever," and then during the wars, the Israelites, "For his mercy endureth forever," and then, of course, the epitome of it all on Psalm 136, and I would like to say it with me, and we're going to say it in an interesting fashion. If we would all stand up, and we're going to read Psalm 136. Verse 1, and the way we're going to do this, I'm going to read the first part, and you're going to respond, "With his mercy endureth forever." Ready? Verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. O give thanks unto God, the God of gods. O give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness. To him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, the king of Bashan. And gave their land for an heritage. For his mercy endureth forever, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembered us in our low estate, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy. Oh, what a great mercy it is that forgave such a sinner as I. Oh, what mercy it was that sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We're thankful, Lord. We are reminded of your long-suffering, Lord, and your great love. We pray that you'll help us remember this and have it in our minds. We pray, Lord, that you blessed also the second service now, Lord. Pray that you'll be with us. Your Holy Spirit will teach us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.